Good evening. Well, my mind and heart continues to think of those people in Russia, and it really is a little different when you're waiting for an interpreter. There are times when the thought that you have by the time he is done interpreting, because it takes almost 1.5 times longer to do Russian than it does English. And so sometimes I'll say a phrase, and I'm just amazed at how long it takes for that to be interpreted. But we won't have to worry about the interpretation tonight. Hopefully I'll speak English the whole way. You're safe because I don't know very much Russian. I hope most of you have, or all of you have, that would like to follow along, two different sheets. One will say Lesson 1, the other one will say Lesson 2. They overlap a little bit, and some of you might have received sheet number 1 on the Sunday school hour. If not, if you'll raise your hand, I think they're going to be handing those out, and you should have two different sheets. I don't have an outline for each of the lessons that we're going to be doing on discipleship, but I do have it on a number of the lessons, and maybe that will help you in terms of taking notes so you can follow along with what we hope to do. If you have your Bibles again tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me to several scriptures that we'll be looking at and reading. And so we'll begin our reading tonight in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 24. We'll be reading several different verses and then going back to each of our outline points individually. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, the disciple is not above his teacher or his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his master or his teacher, and the servant like his Lord. That phrase in verse 25 is a critical one. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher. And then take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And for context tonight, we want to begin our reading in verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Maybe you're wondering, why are we reading that when we're studying about discipleship? Well, in verse 29, the little phrase, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the word learn there is really the root word for the word discipleship. And so he would say, take my yoke upon you and be a disciple of me. And then we also want to read one other aspect of this that we looked at on Sunday, Matthew chapter 28. The last chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore, and again the word would be teach in our King James Version, but again it's the root word for disciple. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. We saw in our lesson on Sunday several aspects of discipleship, and among those things, I really believe what's missing today in Christianity, it's not programs. Because we have a lot of programs, don't we? We've got a program for every age. We've got a program, it seems like, for every need. Then why don't we see the gospel going forth with great power as it did in the first century? And I would say the thing missing today is discipleship. Just plain, ordinary discipleship. Maybe the reason why it's not so popular today, because maybe it doesn't have the flair of the 90s. But I'll tell you this, it is biblical.
And it appears to me that as we study the life of Christ, here's what we find. That the Lord never once sought for a crowd. Often when a crowd began to gather and the disciples began to get excited about this might be the time that Christ would reveal, this is my kingdom. Remember, he would always preach discipleship. And it would eliminate the crowd. I personally believe that every time we preach the gospel, I think we should follow that with some aspect of discipleship, because that's the pattern that Christ always gave. He never gave the gospel without giving the test of the gospel or discipleship that followed. And yet, what is the opposition to discipleship today? Well, I think it would be this. It's not popular. It's not in. And it's interesting to me that as we look at this, Christ decided that the way he would be the most effective, instead of a crowd of people, he decided that he would be effective by having 12 disciples. It's quite contrary to our thinking today, isn't it? Somehow we have the idea that if we could just launch a successful ministry that had huge numbers, then God could use and do a great work. But if we really follow the pattern that Christ had, he was content to have 12 disciples. And his point was to inflict into them and to bring into them the very nature and the character of God. And if these 12 men then lived as he had trained them, then there would be other disciples made. And it was the process of discipleship that Christ instituted really in the Gospels. And in addition to that, we looked at the idea of the mention of discipleship. And here's what you'll find. In the first 5 books of the New Testament, that would be all of the Gospels plus the book of Acts, you'll find that no less than 272 times disciple or discipleship is mentioned. And you will not find any other subject or any other word introduced in a subject mentioned more in the first 5 books of the Bible than discipleship. That was the key not only to the gospel and to the teachings of Christ, but it was also the key in the book of Acts. The thing that won converts, the thing that filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ, the thing that launched missionaries out into every corner of the world was discipleship. And yet today, why do we hear so little about it? I think instead today what we hear about are television ministries, radio ministries, great ministries of this and that. But what's wrong with discipleship? Isn't that what Christ said to do? When he said, go ye therefore, it was a command. It wasn't an option. And we saw that it was really in an imperative mood. In other words, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. The idea of Christ was that he would make disciples and disciples would make more disciples. And that would be the process by which the Word of God would spread. It wasn't necessarily something that was big. It wasn't necessarily something that was flashy, but it was something that was real and something that was genuine. And that was the plan that Christ himself launched. And then we looked at the idea that it was really the process of discipleship that was critical. In other words, it's not the idea that we have learned something. It's not the idea that we've arrived at a certain position in the Christian life, but it's the fact that God is involved in making us disciples. It's a lifelong commitment, is what the Word of God would teach us. Well, tonight we want to look at some other aspects of this whole idea of discipleship. In particular, we want to look at the marks of a disciple. And this will take us several sessions. We won't complete it tonight. And then I think we'll go back at another time and look at the qualifications of discipleship. But we want to look tonight at the marks of being a disciple. And the first one is the idea that a disciple is Christ-like. In other words, he is to be like Christ himself. And as we do that, I want us to emphasize that this whole thing is a process. It's not a situation where suddenly we arrive and we say, all right, because I've learned these things, because I've passed this test, I'm a disciple. But it's a process. And maybe that's the difficult thing about it. I think today we like plateaus where we say, okay, I've arrived. I know 100 verses by memory and I can explain the plan of salvation And I know all the disciples by name, so I must be a disciple. But instead, the scripture teaches something very contrary to that. To be a disciple is a process, and that process is a lifelong, continual learning of Christ. I mentioned to you that in a dictionary, as I looked up disciple, I was greatly disappointed. Here's what it says. One of 12 followers. Wouldn't it be disappointing if there were only 12 that were disciples? I don't think that's the Lord's plan at all. But I think what it is, it's dedicated converts. It's not just a convert. You know, you could find a convert for just about every silly thing you would imagine, can't you? I'm amazed at some of the things that people will fall for. Recently in our own country, we have the Order of the White Nuns. And this is a women's lib movement that actually advocates that God is female. Unless you think it's too far out of line, Hillary Clinton subscribes to this. And on Mother's Day, she made Bill Clinton go to her church where they heard about the motherhood of God. Well, how can people win converts to this? Well, I'm not surprised in this day and age that people can find a convert for almost any unusual doctrine. But what a disciple is not just a convert, they're a dedicated convert. Maybe we would describe it this way. It's to be the normal. To be a disciple should be the normal Christian life. Now, I didn't say the average Christian life. There's a difference between the normal Christian life. In other words, that's what God says. This is the norm. This is the pattern. And the average Christian life. I like the story about a man who wasn't sure what to tip. A man who was handling his bags. And so the man said, you know, he said, I'm new here. He said, you'll just have to help me. He says, what's a normal tip? The man says $5. Well, the guy thought it was a little high, but, you know, he wanted to be normal. And so he gave the guy $5. And the man who got the $5, he said, thank you. He said, you're the first one that's come up to the norm this week. Well, you see, here's what God has. God has the normal Christian life. And this is really what the Bible says that we ought to be living like. And unfortunately, it may not be the average Christian life. And so the question is, okay, how are we living? What are we doing? Would someone call us a disciple? And I think one of the first marks of a disciple, how would you know a disciple? Well, actually, once we begin to study the characteristics of the disciples from the Word of God, you'll find that they're easy to pick out. Now, they may be rare, but when you see one, you'll know that that's a disciple. And I would say that the very first thing about a disciple is this. He is one who is Christ-like. Notice the aspect of this as we look again at Matthew chapter 10. This is the verse that I think discusses it and describes it in such good detail. Matthew chapter 10, and here's the statement. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher. Now, you see, sometimes people would say, well, I believe that really to be a disciple is the same thing as being a student. And I say, no, not at all. There's a big difference between being a student and being a disciple. You see, here's what happens. A student studies to get a job. A student gets through the material. A student's trying to get smarter. He's trying to know the facts. All he's trying to do is to learn what's on the page in front of him. But a disciple is different. A disciple has a different motive for one thing. To begin with, a disciple, he models the teacher. When you send your children to school, you tell them, all right, learn the material the teacher says to learn, but you can't tell them, model your teacher. Especially if you send them to a university in the States. Do not tell them to model their professors. I know. I taught there for 9 years. And there would be bright men who would teach at universities, but you would not dare tell your children to model their lifestyle. So that's a student. Learn the material, but ignore the teacher. But when we come to the things of God, the Bible speaks of a disciple, and a disciple is this. Not only is he to learn the material, but he's to model the teacher. When you're done, you're to be just like your teacher. That's discipleship. Now, at the university, they wish they had disciples. Matter of fact, when I was at the university, my department chairman and I became very good friends. Matter of fact, he had a son who was exactly my age, with exactly my name. And his son had died in a tragic accident. And so for the first several years that I was back at the university, he began to think that I was his son. And we did a number of research projects together. And when I left the university, it was a big blow to him. It was like I was deserting him. It was like I had turned treason on him. And the whole idea was, look, I have invested my whole time, 9 years at the university. I've invested every minute in you. And your job is to fill my place and to write articles. When I quit, it was like treason to him. Well, discipleship says this. Learn the material and then be like your teacher. Model the teacher. And when it comes to the things of God, that is important. Not that we would model the man, but our teacher is the Lord. And we are to be Christ-like. The motive of the disciple is love, not just knowledge. His desire is to be like Christ. And the more he's like Christ, that's what a disciple is. So it's not just an IQ or a Bible Q, but it's the idea that we begin to think and act like Christ. A disciple is a mind through which Christ can think. And as you begin to study the Word of God and become like Christ, what the Lord really wants, he wants us to think like Jesus would think. I believe that a disciple is a heart through which Christ can love. I believe that a disciple is a mouth or a voice through which Christ can speak. I believe that a disciple is a hand through which Christ can help and can do work. So the question is, are we that? If Christ needed to say something to someone on this island, could he use my voice? If the Lord wanted to do something for someone on this island, could he use my hand? And that's the test of a disciple. The Bible says it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. How much are we like Christ? I remember as a small boy, a very striking example of this. We went into a town, a very small town. My father was going to be speaking there. And as we were getting gas at the gas station, the man who was filling the gas tank said this, "There goes Christ." Well, both my dad and I looked up because, I mean, that wasn't what we were expecting. And walking across the street was a man that we both knew. His name was Mr. Schrader. And my father said, "I beg your pardon. That's Mr. Schrader." The man says, "No, there goes Christ." My father says, "I beg your pardon. I know that man. That's Mr. Schrader." And the gas man said, "No," he says, "that's Christ." He says, "When you talk to him, all he talks about is Christ. Everything he says is Christ this, Christ that, Christ everything." He said, "There goes Christ." Wasn't that a compliment? Boy, I wish people would get me confused like that. How do they think about you? You know, nicknames can speak volumes about people. And in that city, that man, his name, his nickname was Christ, because every time he said anything, it was about Christ. What a compliment. He was a disciple, wasn't he? And I believe that the acid test on anything, all the time, young people go and say, "Well, do you think I ought to go to this movie? Do you think I ought to listen to this music?" Here's the acid test on any subject. What would Christ do? You know, would Christ go? I know this, that he would never sit through a movie with foul language. I know that, don't you? And so if we're to be disciples, can we? How can we be Christ-like and watch what Christ wouldn't watch? And so, what would Christ do? What would Christ say? What would Christ think? That's the answer. It's simple, isn't it? It is enough for the disciple. A disciple is satisfied to be like his teacher, to be Christ-like. That's really the aspect of Christianity. We're to be like Christ. The mockingbird has a song of its own. But you know that the mockingbird rarely uses his own voice or his own song. Instead, if he hears a bird like a wren, well, he mocks the sweet song of the wren. And if he hears a bird like a blue jay, well, he mocks the scold of a blue jay. Now, I don't admire the mockingbird when he mocks the blue jay. But isn't it amazing that the mockingbird can say whatever he hears and he doesn't use his own song? You see, that's what we need to be in terms of Christ. It's not so much what I think. It's not so much what I want or what I say. It's what would Christ do? What would Christ say? What would Christ think? To be Christ-like. You know, maybe the problem that we face in the world today is because there are so few disciples, we have very few Christ-like people. It's convicting to me. Because I believe that maybe that's the reason why we don't see the gospel going forth with such great abundance in our own countries, is because we find so few that are really Christ-like. There's a story about a man by the name of General Gordon. He's affectionately known as Chinese Gordon. And when the English government sought to reward him for his magnificent job in his service in China, he declined all the money and he declined all the titles, but accepted one gold medal with his name engraved on it and a record of 33 engagements, 33 battles in which he had won. And after his death, the medal was not found. They searched his home. They couldn't find it. And finally, as they continued to search for that souvenir to put it into a museum, they found in his diary this small note. I'm going to read it to you. Here's what it says. It says, "I request that they take this gold coin, melt it, and use it to buy bread for the poor and famishing." And in his diary, he wrote this: "The last and only thing that I have in this world that I value, I've given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they see Christ and not Gordon." Isn't that a great way to end life? To be Christ-like. Another story that convicts me. When I was just the beginning of the summer, we were in Scotland and Ireland. And as we were wandering down one of the streets of the cities there, we saw the home of John Knox and we went in because it's been made into a museum. And if you know anything about the history of the church at that time, it's quite convicting, to be honest, because these men preached the truth, and for preaching the truth, they were often executed. And I was particularly engrossed by all that was going on, and so I began to read a story of John Knox while we were there. I couldn't put it down, to be honest, because the battle between the Catholics and the Protestants and between the Queen of England and what she would do to those that preached the truth, it was fearful indeed. And among those that lived with John Knox in that time frame was a man by the name of John Bradford. And if it wasn't enough to read of it in his testimony, when I went to Russia, someone was reading Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World. And again, I happened to pick up the book, and as I was reading through it, again, I came to John Bradford. May I just read you a little bit about John Bradford? John Bradford was born in Manchester and educated until he was able to earn a living in the secular world, which he did successfully for several years before giving up his business affairs to study the gospel. Bradford left his study of secular law in London to enroll in a divinity school at Cambridge, working so diligently that he was awarded his Master's of Arts degree within a year. Immediately after, he was given a fellowship at Pembroke Hall, where they encouraged him to become a preacher. Bradford believed that he wasn't educated enough to preach. Here's what Brewster replied: "If you don't have fine white bread, give the poor people barley bread or whatever else the Lord has given you." Finally convinced to preach during King Edward's reign, Bradford accepted the degree of deacon from Bishop Riley and was licensed to preach and gave a position at St. Paul's. For the next 3 years, Bradford preached the gospel faithfully. He sharply reproved sin, sweetly preached Christ crucified, and spoke against the heresies and errors, and earnestly persuaded his people to live godly lives. When Queen Mary took the throne, Bradford continued his work. And then it goes on to tell how that his preaching aggravated the Queen, because he preached that you didn't have to be a Catholic to be born again. He preached that if you repented of sin, by faith in the finished work of Christ, you could be saved. You know what she did? She put him in prison. And even though he was a popular man, it goes on to talk about how they tried to execute him at 4 a.m. so there wouldn't be a crowd, only to find that the crowd grew larger. And upon his death, here's what happened. Bradford was burned to death. He was the chaplain for King Edward VI of England. He was one of the most popular preachers of his day. But he was a martyr for his faith, and as he was being driven to Newgate, where he would be burned, here's the one thing he asked. He said, I ask one favor to be given. His favor was not freedom. That was not his one request. His one request, he said, that as I'm being driven to be burned at the stake, may I preach of Christ. And so they said, all right, you may. And as he rode to his death, the entire way from West Gordon all the way to Newgate, here's what he shouted. Christ, Christ, nothing but Christ, just to be like Christ. And he went to his death with those words. That's a disciple, isn't it? And do we wonder why, when they killed him, there were literally thousands of people that turned to Christ? You see, that's missing today. Instead, what we have this facade. We have these things that we turn on for 1 hour, for 30 minutes, and that's it. And I believe what's missing today are real disciples, people that honestly know Christ and are committed to Him. They're dedicated followers, and they want to be Christ-like in everything they do and say and think. And Christ said the way to see the world evangelized is through discipleship, to see dedicated converts to the things of God. How then can we emulate this? What can take place in our lives so that this might be true? Well, I think that should be our prayer, and that should be our desire. Let us look at several. One of them is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Here is the plan of God for every believer. For context, look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We often use this out of context, to be honest with you. That's not my point this evening. But notice verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's the plan and the purpose of God for every believer. God's plan is to conform us to be in the image of Christ. That's the plan. So that we think like Christ, so that we act like Christ, so that we speak like Christ. That's the idea. And he said, if that occurs, then, he said, that will be how I will use you to win the lost. It's very different than the style that we're developing, I'm afraid, today. Look at this one, Romans chapter 12. This is the negative of it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He said we're to be conformed to the Son. In other words, we're to be put into Christ's image. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. And it's the idea of the world system. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. And the word know there is to know not as a fact, but to know Him in an intimate way, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. In other words, being pushed into the mold that He was when He died. And so the first aspect, the first mark of a disciple is this, he's Christ-like. As we live our lives, would people say that we're Christ-like? How we live from day to day, I don't mean as we come in these doors. My guess is that almost everyone who comes in and sits down for this hour, they could be called Christ-like. But it's when we leave here. There's the question. Are we Christ-like? It is enough for the disciple that he be like his master or his teacher. And then here's the next mark of a disciple. On our little outline, you'll see that it says a disciple is a learner. And our text for that was the one that we read in Matthew chapter 11. He says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's the word for discipleship that is involved there. Now, when you come to the idea of a yoke, it's not so much the idea of working, but really the purpose of a yoke, the old time yoke that was used on animals, it was to ease the load. It was to distribute the load. So it's not the idea of making the job difficult, but it's the idea that if you put the yoke on, that yoke will distribute the load and make the load lighter for everyone to carry. I enjoy the story about a couple. And as they were driving in a car one day, well, they saw this team of horses plowing and they were working together. And so because the couple were fighting as they drove down the road, well, the wife said, why can't we be like that team of horses and work together? And there was no comment for quite a while. And finally, the man said, well, if we only had one tongue between us, maybe we could. Well, a yoke is to distribute the load. And what he says here is, all right, let's get in the yoke together. Let's be partners. Let's be co-workers and learn of me. It's a mathematical term. It's the word figure me out. It's the idea to be instructed. In other words, the disciple is to be a learner. I think it's this idea. Are we teachable? When you talk about discipleship, it's never, what do you know? It's always, what are you learning? It's not a test on how much you know. But it's, what are you learning right now? And if someone were to say, all right, what have you been studying over the last 60 days? Would you be able to say, well, here's where I've been reading? Or if someone were to say, what have you learned in the last 30 days? Would you be able to say, well, here's the passage that God is dealing with me on. And if we're not being instructed by God, no matter how hard we might want to be, we're not a disciple. It's frightening. It's frightening to know that there may be people that are born again and they're not disciples because they're not learning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we have again, a commission, a familiar verse, but a very important commission in terms of discipleship. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A learner continues to study. Now, I think whenever we say the word study today, I think right away people say, wait a minute, that's not for me. You don't understand. I don't mind coming and listening, but I'm not going to study. Well, I think there's a variety of ways to study. But a disciple is Christ-like. He's trying to be like his teacher. And next, a disciple is a learner. And the only way to learn is to study. And fortunately today, there's a variety of ways to study. Don't limit yourself to just books or just sermons or just tapes, but there's a lot of ways to study. But one of the things that I want to emphasize to you is the Bible speaks of the fact that there is milk and there is meat. And I believe that we must be fed with both milk and meat. It's not only milk because it's a baby. But sometimes there's milk because it's a sincere milk of the Word of God. But here's the question. Are you a learner? A lesson was driven home to me several years ago when I was teaching at the university. When I went back to teach at the university, a number of the professors that I had studied under were still there. And there was one that I enjoyed very much. His name was Professor Jovanovic. Dr. Jovanovic, by the time I came back to teach, was a fairly old man. So he'd been teaching some of these courses all the time that I was a student, and I'd left to go work somewhere, and now I was back at the university, and he was still teaching some of those same courses. And because of failing health, one semester, I volunteered to teach an extra course so that he could just have some time off, and he wouldn't hear to it. But finally, we arrived at this compromise. I'll teach the course for you, and you help me on a research project. And so he said, okay, we'll do that. But as the semester went on, we could never find a time when we were both able to work on this research project. And so I went to his schedule, and I took my schedule, and I compared them, and I said, oh, hey, look, we can meet at this hour. And when he saw the hour that I spoke of, he was so angry. I mean, rage just boiled up in his face, and he stood at his desk. He put his hands there, and he just shook. And he says, how do you expect me to meet with you when I have a class the next day? And I've never seen him mad before. I said, I'm sorry. It's just that I thought maybe since we both had that hour free and you were teaching a class the next hour, I mean, this is the same class that you've been teaching for 10 years, and you teach it twice a year, and you've got to have every lecture memorized. And he says, I would rather have my students drink from a running stream than a stagnant pool. I said, okay, it was a bad idea. And I thought, wow, I wish I was that way about the Word of God. This guy, the hour before he taught a course, would be in there rehearsing a lecture that he'd given at least 20 times that I know of. But he wanted to be fresh. You know why? He was a learner. And every year he would derive every equation again. It wasn't like I've done this before. It was like it was fresh. It was new to him. And that's what he's saying. We're to be a learner. And every time we come to the truths of God's Word, let's not say, hey, I know that. But instead say, you know what? That's a precious truth of God's Word. And live in the light of that precious truth. You see, the local church is really a place to learn. It's a place to be equipped. I think today what has happened, the local church is really become a place to be entertained. Or maybe it's a place to come and to watch a pro. Or maybe you say, well, that's not too bad. Let's give the preacher a hand. Well, that's not the point of the local church. That is where people are to be equipped to go out and bring the gospel to the outside world. To live Christ out there. Here's the question. If Christ said, go ye into all the world and make disciples, are we disciples? Are we Christ-like? And are we learning? Now, what is so painful about learning? You know what? Learning is painful. I mean, if we're honest, why aren't we thrilled about learning? Well, it's because learning has this negative thing associated with it. Maybe it's school or whatever it is. It has a negative thing associated with it. But there are four things about learning that I think if we understand, these are the four steps of learning, maybe it will help us. One of those is that it takes time. There is no substitute for time when you're learning. The second thing, it takes patience. The third thing, it takes concentration. And the fourth thing, there's a difference between input and insight. And learning is insight. Now, let's spend a little time with these ideas because, again, I think these are important if we're to really understand what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. First of all, it takes time. You know, it's one thing to buy a book, and it's another thing to read and study the book, isn't it? How many times have we bought a book, say, hey, I'm going to read this, and 6 months later, the book is still there? You see, buying a book doesn't make you a learner, does it? How many times have I seen people enrolled in a course and then drop it? How many times have you said, you know what, I'm going to read a chapter a day, and yeah, it's okay for the first week? You see, it takes time, doesn't it? And unless we are willing to commit to that, will never be a learner. Again, one of my memories is when I was teaching at the university, I had a graduate student. And you got to remember, there's a world of difference between an undergraduate program and a graduate program. And in the graduate program, there are some courses that are absolutely fun to teach because there's no right answer to the problem. You could solve the problem for the rest of your life. And frankly, I kind of like those kind of problems. But to a new graduate student, those kind of problems are terrible. And this one fella was a believer. And it was his first semester in graduate school. And I remember a course that he enrolled in. And I remember he came to me after several days of working on the thing. And he put it this way. He said, I've spent 3 hours on this problem, and I can't even get the equations to work. I said, let me see what you've got. I looked at it, and I said, you're right. The equations are wrong. And I could tell that wasn't the answer he wanted. I mean, he wanted me to sit down and write the equations, and that was my only hint. And he left. And I could tell the rest of the week he kind of avoided me. And he came back just before the weekend. He said, I have been working. He said, I've probably spent 4 or 5 hours on this problem. He says, I can't get the equations. I said, well, let me see what you've got. And I looked, I said, yeah, you're right. These are wrong. And he grabbed his notebook and he left. And it was a week later. And I remember the frustration. I mean, it was like he was mad at me personally because he couldn't solve the problem. And it was 1 week later, finally, I looked at him and I said, how's it going? He said, I've got it. I said, let me look at it. Sure enough, he had it. I said, how long did it take you? He said, I don't know. I lost track of time. You see, that's learning. How do we learn? I mean, when it comes to the Word of God, how do we learn? You say, Lord, I don't have time this morning, but tonight, I'm probably going to read 2 Psalms. I mean, an 8-verser and a 12-verser. But I'd like to this morning, Lord, I just don't have time, and you're gone. And then what happens when you come back that night? Well, Lord, you don't understand. I'm real busy today. I mean, Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays, those are my busy days. And so I'll make up on the weekend. I'm liable to read 2 Psalms and a Proverbs. Oh, my, that'll make God happy, won't it? And if we're not careful, we go our whole life and we are not learners. Because learning takes time. And we've got to set aside and say, I am going to read. I'm going to try to learn something from God's Word. Listen, if we're not learning, no matter how much we want to be, we're not disciples. Because a disciple is a learner. Learning takes patience. I mention that because, you see, I believe it's important in learning to review. Again, going back to the time when I was at the university, I had a student one time that was taking 3 classes from me. And he was making an A in every class, and it was an insult to me, to be honest. I hate to think I was so easy that a guy could make 3 A's from me. And so one time, and he worked for me besides that. And so one time as we were working together on a project, I said to him, I said, how come you do so well in my classes? He said, I've got you figured out. Well, that made me mad too. I said, well, what's the key? He said, I know exactly how. He said, I've got you figured out. Well, that bothered me. And the more I thought about it, I thought, how can he figure me out? And furthermore, to add insult to injury, sometimes in my class, this guy would catch a nap. Now, in my sermons, I expect people to get a little rest, now and then. But in a class, and the guy was doing well. And so a week later, I said, all right, tell me, what's the key? How do you have me figure it out? He said, I know this. He said, I know at the beginning of every class, you're going to review whatever was important in the past class. He said, all I listen to is a review. He said, I don't care about all your other stuff. I just want the important points. Man, that burned me up. But he was right. You see, in the Christian life, sometimes we don't have the patience to go over and over and over the basics again. And that's the key to learning. If you don't review the basics, how can you learn the new things? And I believe that, one of the things that we need to do is there's got to be systematic teaching where, the basics time and time and time again are laid out, because that's always the foundation upon which we build other things. And then, in addition to time, patience, there's concentration. Concentration. There must be a time when we're willing to allow the impact of God's Word to permeate our thinking on the highest level. We must be willing to take the Word of God and to actually sit down and to study the Word of God. And to say, I want to know, what does it say? And then, what does it mean to me? Maybe one of my biggest thrills was this past January when we went to Russia. We went to Israel, then we went to Russia. And as we went into Russia, my translator, Valery's brother, was there. His name is Volva. And Volva had been a Christian, I guess, maybe several months. And as we met Volva, he's a likable guy. He's got a big, fresh grin, and he's just, he's so likable. And so he began to, he made good friends with my youngest son, Kyle, and another young man by the name of Daniel. And they invited him to come in the room, because Volva was working on his English. And as they were in there each night, they started talking about key verses. And so they would say, now here's a key verse. And Volva, when he found it in the Bible, he'd say, oh yeah, he says, I've got that in my notebook. And he would go to his notebook, and there would be listed in his notebook, and he would write down what he understood about that verse. 3 months old in the Lord. Now, in his entire city, the only other believers are his parents. That's all. And yet here is a guy, 14 or 15 years old, and he's seeking to understand the Word of God. And I talked to Kyle, and Kyle said, Dad, it's almost like he's teaching us. But everything we say, if it's new to him, and if he understands it, he writes it down. Concentration. You know, there's nothing that we have better to concentrate on. If you want relief from any area of life, you know what it is? Concentrate on the Word of God. If you want to be put in a good mood, you know what to do? Concentrate on the Word of God. If you want God to speak to you through His Word, then we got to concentrate on the Word of God. I'm not talking about hours and hours. I'm not talking about being a monk where you go off and isolate yourself. I'm talking about day to day having input from God's Word to be a learner. Well, there's two other things that I want to say with regard to this, and then we'll be done. One of those, it has to do with the difference between input and insight. Turn with me quickly to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Because you see, you and I have both met people that have heard hundreds, maybe thousands of messages, and you say, but they're not Christ-like, and they're not a disciple in the true sense of the word. What's the difference?